May the words of our mouths and the meditations in our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
This is a little series of four sermons that I'm doing, indicating the four experiences that the early Christians discovered would keep them in touch with the risen Christ. Now, these periodic appearances that he made to his disciples, not very many of them, after the resurrection, were very important to them and filled their hearts with joy that the Lord was not dead, but indeed was alive, and that they could communicate with him. And they thought this might just go on forever and ever. But periodically during these days, when he would appear to them, he would begin to mention something that was not very fun to hear. And that was that he would say, I'm going to leave you, and you will not see me anymore. They didn't understand this, and they certainly didn't want it to happen. And you can imagine, if you had a person that you thought was dead, but they were alive, and then within a few weeks, talks about, you won't see me anymore. That was difficult. Why? Why would he do that? Now, I don't think the answer to that is very difficult to come by if we think a little bit about human development within a family. Think about a person becoming a teenager. Well, as a little child, a little small child, 8 or 10 years old. That person is very dependent upon the parent. And the parent is very important in the life of that child, in the development of that child. But then when the child becomes a teenager and begins to grow toward adulthood, what happens then? Gradually there is kind of a distance between them. And a wise parent sets that teenager to a large degree free. Particularly by the time they become of college age, you've got to let them make some mistakes and not interfere overly much in their lives. Why is that important? It's because they have to establish an independent self capable of functioning without the parent forever being present. And we know in psychology, in studying those families where the parent sort of manipulates a way that that teenager coming into the 20s and even into the 30s remains dependent upon that parent. That individual never grows up, never becomes a healthy adult. Now this means some risks are taken and some mistakes are made. But Jesus understood in a way that if they were going to maintain a mature relationship with him, they had to have their own growth toward their independence. They had to go out in order to establish themselves as a valid entity, a person over here who could relate to the risen Christ spiritually. I hope you can understand that. It's very important because that's why we don't have Jesus here in the flesh to touch and talk to, ask questions of. But they discovered that after he had gone and left, they discovered these four things. And last week, I did the first one, which was that they were determined and steadfast in what they call the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching was simply Jesus' stories. And they did. They learned a great deal. People who never saw Jesus or heard him talk gradually began to feel that they knew him because of the constant repetition of episodes that were being told when the community would come together. I think that if I had the power and the authority to do so, I would order every priest of the church to spend one solid year every Sunday telling the Jesus story and explaining it and bringing Jesus alive into the congregation. That's important for our own spiritual development. Today we come to the second of these four things. This incidentally is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. They were steadfast, meaning really determined. When they came together, they would do the first one was Jesus talk, Jesus stories. Now the second, They were steadfast in the breaking of bread. Now, here's an interesting thing. And when you read this, you say, I don't understand that at all. I'm going to try to help you come to some understanding this morning. And that the story is two of the disciples. These were not the apostles now. Two of the disciples. There were about 120 of them, according to the book of Acts. Two of them were walking along the road going out of Jerusalem to a little town not far away called Emmaus. And as they walked along, they encountered a third person. And they walked along. Then they didn't recognize. And so it got to be dark. And so they said, we're stopping here at Emmaus. Yes, you don't want to keep on going, so come on in and stay with us. And he said, all right, I will. Came in and they sat down. And then he had bread. Now you see, in a Jewish meal, there was always two things present, bread and wine. And so when he broke the bread, I don't know what he said. He may have said something. But suddenly it flashed into their head, this is Jesus, right there. Now you see, here again we have an example that Jesus' body after the resurrection was not exactly identical to the historical, physical body of Jesus prior to the crucifixion. Then it says they recognized him in the breaking of bread. Now what goes on here? What did the early church understand gradually? Now they didn't understand this all at once right away, but they gradually began to see deeper meaning in the breaking of the bread and the wine. Well, what did they find? What happened in there? Well, let's do it this way. When you and I somewhat leave our parents and move over here and try to establish ourselves as an independent adult, the first thing that hits us is we've got to survive. And that means we've got to learn to live. We've got to learn some, what are we going to do with our sexuality? What are we going to do? Are we going to marry? Are we going to have children? And so all of these issues are there. And we've got to survive. And we've got to achieve some degree of success in the survival tasks that are in front of us. Like learning to read, getting an education, learning to work, earning a living. See, doing all of those things. Now, interestingly enough, we can all get in touch with something that we have here. One of the things that happens, and we'll go into this summer more thoroughly, but one of the things that happens to us is that we try to survive by turning inwardly to ourselves. Me, me, me. This form of sort of egotism here that takes place. And it's not necessarily crude egotism, but it's a way of saying I have to put myself at the center of my life in order to do it. I have to learn how to earn a living. I have to learn how to get an education. Nobody can do it for me. So we naturally turn. The Lord allows this to happen. But interestingly enough, part of the teachings of Jesus is, yes, you do this. But this isn't the final chapter of your life. And you don't need to wait until you're an old man like I am to learn this. But to learn it early if you can. And that is to say, you have got to turn loose of your life. You have got to enter into a relationship with your God. Now you see, the interesting thing in Scripture is filled with this. We tend to make ourselves our own God. We worship ourselves in order to be first. There's nothing beats the idea of winning. And when we win, we feel good about our lives. I'm succeeding in all of this. That's good. That's fine. But Jesus is kind of holding out that you have to turn loose of that and give your life to a different God, not yourself. What kind of God was that? Well, they saw in Jesus that he had a relationship with the unseen cosmic God, whom he described as being a loving God. And he was asked as he had a relationship to that God, Jesus is saying, you need to do the same thing and come into a relationship with a loving God, reflected in the personality of Jesus. So this would happen. If this happens, then your spirit, see, your spirit is in a sense that part of your personality that relates to whatever is ultimate in your life. And you become like what is ultimate in your life. And I've often said that if you worship money, you become greed. You don't just act greedily. You literally, the fibers of your being are molded around greed. And so if your God is a God of love, then the fibers of your being are molded around the whole concept of becoming a loving person. And that's very important. And that would be a very different self. That's what the word, as I mentioned last week, the word holy means different from the ordinary. And so a holy spirit would be different from the ordinary spirit, which is worshiping ourselves. Now, how does the bread and the wine figure into this? First of all, as I said, bread and wine were always present to the Jews. And they had two experiences here. Two experiences that took place. And here's the first one. Jesus takes the bread, blesses the bread, gives thanks for the bread. Lord, bless this bread. And then he breaks it. Imagine a French loaf of bread. And he just breaks it like that. That's fine. Now that would be normal. That would happen all the time in any family. But now Jesus adds something different. He did this at what we call the Last Supper. What did he do? He took the bread and broke the bread. And then he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now they didn't understand that at first. And when it comes to the wine, this wine is my blood poured out for you. What is going on here? It's Jesus predicting at that point, and this is the first time he ever really came to grips with the fact that he was going to die and they were going to kill him. And he has to struggle to rescue what is God, what is my Father God telling me to do by accepting. I could run away, but he doesn't. Well, what is the Father God trying to accomplish by this death? He doesn't want to die. That's clear. And the answer gradually comes to Jesus that all his 3 years of ministry, he has taken people, like I described the last week, the leper, taking the people who have no good self-image and giving them the gift through his love of giving them the gift of a self-image. You're not unclean, I love you, he tells the leper. And here he is now accepting the role of a person who's going to look to the eyes of the people who are nailing him to the cross. And he simply, now this is in a sense, I like to say, this is the last ace that God has to bring you out of yourself to where you can be molded by love, receive love, and give love. And it's as if Jesus is being nailed to the cross, looks into the eyes of these people, and said, though you kill me, though you hate me, I love you still. And he doesn't say God loves you. He says, I love you still. That is so intimate, so close. I love you. And I want to just jump ahead of this a little bit. I think I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure that Paul's conversion from being a Jewish rabbi to Christianity was when he saw Stephen die, the first Christian martyr. And who was in charge of the people who stoned Stephen? Paul. And when Stephen was going to the ground with his face bloody from the stone, Paul heard Stephen pray out loud, Father, forgive them. And now that's scriptural. But I'm pretty sure that Paul had a sleepless night that night, as if to say, what gives here? What's going on in Stephen's head that he prayed for me when I'm killing him? And I think I'm doing God's service by killing him. And he's telling God to forgive me. And I think that began to gnaw on Paul, that he was able to love the people who hated him. That's love. That's Jesus. That's the cross. That's why every church has a cross right there. It's the symbol of the maximum love that God can have through the person of Jesus to say, though you kill me, I love you still. Now, so this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, every time then they got together, not every meal when they broke it, but when they deliberately did it, we're going to do the sacrament, the action of Jesus. And they would come together in their homes. They did this in their homes at first. And when they would say, that we will take the bread and break it and give thanks. And then we would say, in the words of Jesus, this is my body which is given for you. And then the blood. And I'm saying to you, when you come up here to receive the bread and the wine, I want you to keep in your mind that that bread we break is the broken life of the Christ of God for you. And if you were the only person on this earth, he would still do that for you. Say, learn the lesson of love. Let me love you. Receive that. Make the transformation from worshiping yourself to letting love come through you and go out to other people. Develop your personality. You remember, your God is what is the most important thing in your life. And let the development of love be the most important thing in your life. Now, so this is the maximum gift that God can give. And there's another little aspect of this that I want you to keep in mind. And that's this. You would say, well, I wouldn't nail him to a cross. I wouldn't hate Jesus. No, you may not. But do you, in a way, have you ever hated yourself? Have you ever had a feeling, I'm no damn good? If you're honest with yourself, you probably have. It may not all the time. But there is a way that sometimes you will look in the mirror and you simply say, I just live for myself. Well, see, that is crucifying Jesus. Because he wants to draw you out of yourself into the development of a loving person. There was a queen of a kingdom over in like Bulgaria, years in the Middle Ages. And we have a copy of a prayer that she wrote. And she prayed God that she would love all children in her kingdom as much as she loved her own child. You might say, I could never do that. Yes, you can. You don't. I don't. But you've got to see this as something God can give you the gift, the ability to do that. And that's the ultimate goal. That you would love like that. So, when you come to the altar, the thing you want to realize is that, in a way, Christ did die for you. Christ died, in a sense, to give you the gift of his love. And there are times when, I think, that you can realize that you don't like yourself very much. Okay, now, so the bread and the wine here is the presence of Christ in the breaking and the pouring out of the blood. So when you receive the sacrament, it's a joyful thing. Hallelujah, we say. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. die for us. Therefore, keep the feast. So here is a mixture of sadness and joy. And you've got to keep both of them in perspective. You don't simply wail in sadness and cry your eyes out. Listen to this wonderful, old-fashioned, maybe Baptist hymn, I don't know. It's, let's see if I can get the words right. If my zeal no languor know, that I'm really determined to be a good person. If my zeal for God no languor know, if my tears out of my guilt, if my tears forever flow, in my hand no price I bring, I have nothing I can offer God. Simply to thy cross I cling. There's the heart of Christianity right there. It's God's gift first of himself to us that causes us ultimately to recognize that love and to turn and yield ourselves, to give ourselves back to him. Now keep that in mind when you come to the altar. Now I said there were two experiences that the early Christians had. That's one of them. What the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine meant. The ultimate ace of God to love us. The second is this. It's very interesting. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood of the new covenant. You realize that's what we would say up there? If there's a new covenant, was there an old covenant? Yes, of course. And it was the work of Moses to establish the old covenant. And Jesus respected that covenant, and it was good. But we go beyond that covenant, Jesus says. We go beyond the Moses organization of religion. And that organization of religion was obeying the laws of God. And if you obey the laws of God, and you had to do that first. See, now notice, in Christianity, it is God, through Jesus, making the first act of loving us when we are not very lovely. But you see, in the Moses religion, we have got to prove ourselves to God by being obedient to his law. Then God will say, you're a good person. But only as recognition of what we do first. And that is to say, to obey his laws. Now look at this. This is from Exodus chapter 24, which he read a while ago. When they came out of Egypt and Moses had the Ten Commandments and the laws, he wrote them down and said, these are the laws. Obey those and God will be our God. And so they have now, in a sense, the first communion, if you will. They slaughtered the animal and drained the blood out first before they set fire to the altar. Got the blood in two basins. And the first basin Moses took and held it up. And we don't have his exact words, but they would have been something like this. You see, to the Jewish person, the life of an individual is in the blood. That's why no Jew could eat anything that was strangled, because the life was still in the body. You have to drain the blood out to eat the flesh. Life is in the blood. So he would take this basin of blood from the animal and say, this blood, this life, is the life of the people of Israel. And he throws this blood against the altar. It's gory, yes. As if to say, we will obey your law, God. We give ourselves to you, God. Our life is in that basin. Our life is. And then he takes the other basin. And see, because we yield to God, now God is going to say, I will be your God. And so Moses takes this basin and holds it up and turns to the people. And this is really gory. And he throws the basin of blood over the heads of the people, saying, the life of God is in the blood. Now it is a primitive type of communion. So that the two bloods come together, the blood, the life of the people of Israel and the life of God, commingled. And when the blood is thrown over the heads of the people, this is the life of God coming into their lives. Now keep that in mind, because Jesus is now saying, God is now taking the first step, not you. You don't have to prove anything to God. You can be people. You've heard me say this with other illustrations, telling you that God loves, I want to say those bastards. That's my humanness in Boston that did that horrible thing. But God loves those two kids as much as God loves me or you. And if God's love can reach them in the great kingdom of God, it may very well be you sit at the banquet table next to, and I can't even pronounce their names, and you will pass the peace with a reborn person now capable of love if they receive the love. I want to say the love is offered by God to everybody. And this is all in your communion. So when you come, this is the blood of the new covenant, the relationship of love rather than of law. God doesn't love you because you are good. God loves you, therefore, be good.